Welcome to Reflection Time, the program that looks at world events and everyday issues through the eyes of the scriptures, and as well shares with you some inspirational music.
Welcome to Reflection Time. This is your co-host, Mario Seric, and today we're going to play for you a special encore presentation from April 16, 2008. We believe that has a historical and as well a prophetic significance, in which Pope Benedict visited America, had a special audience with George Bush, and his birthday was also selected to be held in the United States. He gave a speech to the United Nations, and he visited a Jewish community as well. So here is Doug Batchel for Amazing Facts with a special presentation called The Last Little Bighorn.
It's been 2,000 years since the glorious light of the cross illuminated a world veiled in darkness and confusion about the character of God. And still today, the greatest need of mankind is a revelation of God's love as revealed in the life of Christ. Amazing Facts presents the Everlasting Gospel with Pastor Doug Batchelor. Coming to you each week from Sacramento Central Church in sunny California, discover hidden treasures in God's Word today.
The message today that I feel impressed to share, I've titled, The Last Little Bighorn. Now, some of you know a little bit about history. And you've heard of the Battle of Little Bighorn. And that's, of course, sometimes referred to as Custer's Last Stand. It was probably the most complete victory of the Native Americans over the American military when they managed to lure Custer and his 7th Cavalry far away from any post, and got them far away from geographical protection. And then a Confederacy of Indians under Sitting Bull came together and caught them completely by surprise, overwhelmed them with superior numbers, and I don't believe there was a survivor. One horse survived. Now you might wonder, what in the world does Pastor Doug have in his mind? He's going to preach about Custer's Last Stand? No, really. It's a play on words. The Little Bighorn. I was thinking about what's been happening in the news today, and I kept thinking about the Little Bighorn. And it really comes from a verse in the Bible. You didn't know that Custer's Last Stand is in the Bible. Turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 7, verse 8. In this prophecy of the ram and the goat, it tells us that the goat ends up sprouting four horns, and from among one of those horns, something happens here. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. A little horn speaking great things. A little big horn. Well, that was my stab at it. Matter of fact, this is an important subject because this little horn does big things, and you find that this little horn that you read about here in Daniel chapter 7 that ends up being the last day persecuting power is the same as the beast, the first beast, in Revelation chapter 13. Now, it says in the book of Galatians chapter 4 verse 16, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Do you want me to tell you the truth, friends? I just feel I have an obligation to talk to you about what's been happening recently, more specifically with the papal visit. I think we are seeing a segment today, a brick today in the wall of fulfilled prophecy has been added. And I probably would not be very faithful as a pastor if I did not address these things, because I want to make sure you understand history and what's going on, and you can view these things through what I believe is a clear perspective. Daniel chapter 7 verse 25 tells us, "This little horn power will speak great words against the Most High and wear out or persecute the saints of the Most High and think to change times and laws." I've got an amazing fact for you. You know the biggest country in the world today is what? If you have any doubts, shop at Walmart and look at where it's made. China is the biggest country. About 1.3 to 1.4 million. Olympics will begin this year in China. Do you know there are more people in China now than there were in the entire world 150 years ago? So that's the biggest country. Do you know what the smallest country in the world is? Smallest country is the Vatican. Did you know the Vatican is an independent country? That's right. 1929, under the terms of the Lateran Treaty, Vatican City, or the Holy See, was established as an independent state with 109 acres within Rome. Less than 1,000 people live in this little country that is governed by the Pope, who has absolute executive, legislative, and judicial powers. Furthermore, Vatican City has its own currency and postal system. They publish a daily newspaper, a monthly journal. They manage their own telephone and telegraph services. It even has a small railroad station and a radio station. The famous Swiss Guard serve as the police, maintaining internal security and protection for the Pope. Yet in spite of their tiny territory, even China fears this little country. It is a little big horn. Now, this little horn that is spoken of by Daniel and in Revelation and by Paul and many others, many of the prophets identified as the Roman Catholic Church. Now, stay with me. I don't want to say anything to be offensive. I want to be faithful and to be true. I want to be kind. And I know that many people are hearing this and going, where is he going and what is he saying? It's interesting that when you consider Catholicism is really supposed to be a branch of the Christian religion. Why is it treated as a political power? Why is the Pope treated as the head of state? Well, it's because they knew when they appealed in 1929 to be treated as an independent country, they would get the benefits of a country and be recognized that way. And so basically they're saying that they are the leaders of a country that is diffused all over the planet. And so if you go to the United Nations, you'll see the Pope there. Pope was met by President Bush at Andrews Air Force Base, typically somewhere that only heads of state go. And this is the first time that President Bush went to the airport to meet the arriving dignitary. That was a first. All the fanfare and the attention was unprecedented. Matter of fact, it was the largest gathering that Bush has had in his entire presidency at the White House, even surpassing the visit of Queen Elizabeth II earlier this year when the Pope showed up. A very interesting timing. It's also interesting that they had a private audience with no advisors around them. Typically, there are advisors and others around recording this, but he wanted a private audience. The Pope does. He understands English even better than he speaks it. A very educated man. And I would love to have heard what was said in that private conversation. I want to give you a little different perspective on something. The way I read my Bible, the last two powers that are going to consolidate to implement final prophecy are Catholicism with its base in Europe and Rome, and Protestantism with its headquarters in North America. There will be a joining of these two powers, then under the influence of spiritualism, through this threefold union, religious laws will be made that will compel people to worship a certain way. No, I don't expect things to change radically this week, and events will transpire very much like they do. But I want you to know history was made this week, and that little by little, people are being transformed in their thinking and prepared for this final move that the Bible foretells is going to happen. It's interesting that when the Pope went to the National Stadium, brand new stadium, 46,000 people came to receive Mass in Washington, D.C., our nation's capital. A lot of things have been happening that are very calculated, carefully orchestrated to have significance and to change impressions and gain influence. This was all about gaining influence. As a matter of fact, as the Pope was preparing for his trip from Italy, he said, "I am going on a mission to America." What do missionaries do when they go to another country? If I'm a missionary and I go to another country, I want to get converts. I want to change their thinking to what I believe is the truth. And so there's no question about what his purpose was. He said that very openly. I respect him for that. It's interesting that someone who was interviewing President Bush, at one time Bush, when he had his first interview with Vladimir Putin, Bush said, "I looked into his eyes and I saw the man's soul." And someone asked President Bush, "Now that you've looked into Pope Benedict's eyes, what do you see?" And immediately, without hesitation, he said, "God." That's what he said. And you'll find that in the newspaper. Then, what pastor has so much clout that the United Nations will gather to be addressed? Not only did Pope Benedict speak to address the United Nations General Assembly, then he met in another meeting following that to address the United Nations staff with a separate address. Would they do that for me? Don't wait. Karen said she would come. Or maybe she said they'd do it for her. I think that I don't know that they've ever gotten together to hear Billy Graham. But the Pope, the Holy See, if you ever look, I've been to the United Nations. I grew up right near the United Nations. There's a section on the floor where the different countries have their little labels. And you'll see, they got Russia and they've got all the different countries, their tags are. There's one section that's tagged the Holy See. And there are ambassadors from the United States that go to the Vatican, and there are ambassadors from the Vatican to the United States. Is this a church or what? Well, the Bible says it's or what, but people are forgetting that. Or what means it is not just a church. It is a very powerful, potent political dynamic in the world today. If you've ever read the book written by, I believe it's Malachi Martin, called Keys of This Blood, where he talks about that there were very clear meetings between Ronald Reagan and Pope John Paul II, and they recognized that in order to create some security in the world, they were going to need to work together for the overthrow of communism, which they successfully did. And that all came out later. But the plans there are clear, and they're long in their action. It says this little horn that you find in spoken of in Daniel will speak great words. I saw a number of pictures on the news, of course, and in the internet, and he's not a big man. But what he says is very important, because before he was the Pope, better known as Joseph Cardinal Ratzinger, he served as the head of the Catholic Church's Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith from 1981 to 2005, over 20 years, defining the doctrine of the faith, and he is very conservative in his theology, believing in the former statements and the former positions of the church, even before Vatican II. Newsweek magazine said when Pope John Paul II traveled, people came to see Pope John Paul II, he says, but they come to hear Pope Benedict, because he is speaking very concisely and very deliberately as a theologian. And you should know some of the things that are said. Now, it tells us, as you read there in Daniel and in Revelation 13, this little horn power will be guilty of blasphemy. There are a couple of biblical definitions for blasphemy. One of them you find in Luke chapter 5, verse 21. It says, claiming to forgive sins. Claiming to have the power to forgive sins is one of the definitions of blasphemy. You remember when Jesus said that he could forgive the sins of the paralytic, that the Jewish scholars that were there said, who is this that speaketh blasphemy? Only God can forgive sins. They were right. They just didn't believe that Jesus was God. Only God can forgive sin. Secondly, another definition biblically for blasphemy is claiming the position of God. And you find in John chapter 10, 33 and other places where Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. They took up stones to stone him for blasphemy, because thou being a man makest thyself God. So when a man puts himself in the place of God, that is called blasphemy. Now, listen to what the official teachings are that Pope Benedict agrees with of what the position of the Pope represents. Some of you have heard this quote before from Pope Leo XIII. We hold upon this earth the place of God Almighty. That would fulfill that definition of blasphemy. But there's more. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. Paul says here one of the definitions of this little horn power in the last days. It says, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, the temple of God today is not a building. The temple of God today is the people. What? Know ye not, ye are the temple of God. Jesus said that his body is the temple. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. He spoke of his body. You are the body of Christ. So when someone sits over the temple of God, it means over the church of God. You got that? Showing himself that he is God. Well, I believe that the position of the Pope, by their description, meets that definition, and that ought to cause us a little edginess. For instance, you read here, on April 30th, 1922, Pope Pius the 11th said, you know that I am the Holy Father and the representative of God on earth, the vicar of Christ, which means that I am God on the earth. These are the official declarations of the Pope. Got another one here from Dignities of the Priest. It says, God himself is to abide by the judgment of his priests. God has to go along with what his priests say. And either not to pardon or to pardon, according as they refuse or give absolution. Absolution means forgiveness. The priests decide who's going to be forgiven, who's not, and God must subscribe to that. The sentence of the priest proceeds, and God subscribes to it. Priest gets to decide who is forgiven and who is not. God goes along with what the priest says. That gives an awful lot of power regarding people's eternal destinies to men. And that power, that supposed power, has been used to exploit and manipulate nations in the past. Again, from the book by Pope John Paul II. This is a lot more recent. This is page 3. It's under the chapter, The Pope, A Scandal and a Mystery. Confronted with the Pope, one must make a choice. The leader of the Catholic Church is defined by the faith as the vicar of Jesus Christ and is accepted as such by believers. The Pope is considered the man on earth who represents the Son of God, who takes the place of the second person of the omnipotent God of the Trinity. And, you know, Pope John Paul II just seemed like such a lovely man. I think I've told you many times, my father met him. He was just very impressed. And Benedict, that's his old name, maybe a lovely man. And keep in mind, this is no attack on the individual. Here's something for you to think about. Do the Bible prophecies foretell that Babylon would persecute God's people?
Yes.
The prophecies tell that the king of Babylon would destroy the temple and would kill the people and burn the city. Prophecies told that. Nebuchadnezzar was the instrument in that, correct? How many of you think we might see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven?
No.
Think about it for a second. Doesn't the last thing Nebuchadnezzar says in the Bible, he is extolling the God of heaven. And the Spirit of God came back to him, and he repented of his pride. He might be in the kingdom. You don't know that. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not speaking against these individuals. What we're talking about is systems of government that the Lord has foretold in his word would be instrumental in bringing about the final events of compelling everybody to either receive the mark of the beast or not be able to buy or sell or be killed. And the other group, of course, is going to have the seal of God. And I hope you know.